Morning, everyone. Right at the top, I do want to mention that I'm not being antisocial. I do have to leave for a meeting right after services, so if you need to yell at me about anything, you'll have to do it next week. So our loss is Abbotsford's gain. How about that? Sad to see you go, Mabel. You've been a real pillar. We're sad to see you go, but like I say, Abbotsford's gain. That's what we want. We are continuing in the book of Colossians, and it is called a prison epistle for a reason. Paul was in prison or chained up to a soldier or something at the time he wrote this, written about 50 AD, late 50s, early 60s, depending on who you read. When he wrote it isn't really that much of an issue, I guess. The fact that he wrote it, even though he never visited Colossae, I think is interesting. He was never in that town. And you'd think with all of the traveling that Paul did, he'd have stopped in for something, but he just never made it. But what led to the Colossians was so important that it was included in the book for us to read. And I think that there's many, many lessons that we can take from that. The first parts that we've been listening to, Paul did an awful lot of encouraging. He said a lot of positive things about some of the members in Colossians. So it was encouraging in that sense. He spent a lot of time talking about the positive, knowing that he had to deal with some very negative issues as well. So we're going to talk about some of those negative issues that Paul had to deal with in Colossians here in verses 8 to 23. Where Paul starts taking some of those teachings, certainly, but some of the members to task and telling them that they are looking for answers in all the wrong places. And I borrowed that line from a country song that I've mentioned a few times about looking for love in all the wrong places. But I think when you look at what Paul writes in these verses, you really get to see that that's what he's talking about. And I'm going to read from the Message because I think the Message has a way of saying what Paul needs to say that we can really grasp. So let's read the first part, verses 8 to 15. Where he says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. I like that. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spiritual beings. That's not the way in Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him so that you can see and hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. And of course, he's referring to Jesus here. In the next couple of verses, 11 to 15, he says, entering into this fullness in Christ, is not something that you figure out or achieve. It's not up to us. It's nothing that we did. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. Nope, you're already in, Paul says. You're insiders, he says. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, because they were all some secret societies and initiation rituals, then you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as He did Christ. So when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God, and God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, he says. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all of the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. So Paul is pretty clear about some of the things that the Colossians were paying attention to, some of the false teachings. And he says, you don't need it. Get rid of it. It's not important. So what is our takeaway? Our takeaway today from what Paul said then. I want to unpack it a little bit in the time that I have. And I think it's important that we note again how he starts this whole section. He says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. That's where he starts. All right. So watch out for what's out there. Everything else, he says, falls from that. So in these verses, Paul makes reference to a number of things that were specifically affecting the Colossians at that time, things like circumcision, special days, dietary laws, and all sorts of things like that that were the hotbed issues at that time to them. And in some translation, Paul calls those false teachings, the ones I mentioned and others that were affecting them, he calls them empty. And he calls them worthless deception. Deception because it takes your eye off the ball of where it should be, that Christ did it all for us. Paul is saying in so many words, don't be tricked by deceptive teachings, by deceptive arguments, by deceptive traditions. They're all designed to steer you in the wrong direction. And Paul is reminding them also that it's not their efforts, it's nothing that they did, nothing that we do that saves us. Nothing in our power brings us to Christ. He calls us, right? It's simple faith. Nothing complicated. It's simple faith. And all that special knowledge is nothing but vanity and pride, which is something that God is opposed to. Vanity and pride. The Jews in Colossae at that time were following traditions of men. They had done that for years. They knew about Christ, but they were struggling with, okay, how do we recognize, how do we balance all this? And they kept reverting back to the laws and the traditions that they had grown up with. And in doing so, they really missed God. They missed the whole point. And Paul is trying to change them. Fix your thoughts on Christ, he said. That will steer you in the right direction. And I think this is so appropriate for us today. Because when we look at the message Paul was trying to get across to them, it can certainly apply to us. Don't let yourself get distracted and taken in by false ideas, false teachings. Don't waste your time questioning God's purpose. In other words, we need to always ask ourselves, are all of God's ways known to us? That we should know which way. You know, today it's so much easier to be distracted, to be exposed to false teachings. Way easier than in Paul's day. We have so much information at our fingertips. I was watching a commercial. I forget who it was for. It's a new commercial that's on, and it shows one of the early rocket launches. And they're showing all these banks of computers and screens and everything else, and guys sitting there in their white shirts and ties. So this would have been in the 60s as this rocket is launching. And there's more computing power in this phone than they had to launch somebody out into space. So we have at our fingertips a wealth of information. And so we too can get caught up in looking for answers in all the wrong places, because we got so many places we can go to. In fact, as I said, more so than in Paul's day, we have the internet, we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have Instagram, we have YouTube. And look how many more places we can go. The wonderful world of the World Wide Web, right? I can remember the first time that I used the internet. Our daughter was going to school, and she started developing symptoms of what appeared to be a whooping cough, or some bad cough anyway. So we took her, but she had had her shots. She had been vaccinated. We took her to the doctor. The doctor says, no, it's just a bronchial infection. Gave her some antibiotics. Well, it didn't get better. It got worse and worse. And so the first thing that I looked up on the internet with my 14K dial-up modem, you know, the weird little sounds it makes, the first thing I looked up, what are the symptoms of whooping cough? And lo and behold, she had every one of them. And that was a pretty horrific 30-some weeks that we went through with her, you know, dealing with that. I can remember when I was doing the my books. It was amazing all the things that I could find on the internet that allowed me to do research from my home without having to, you know, go to libraries and everything else. It was just amazing all the information that was there. And, you know, I had to do a lot of checking because I would find one source that said this date, this happened. Another source that said, no, it was this date that that happened. And then I'd look for a third source to see which one of those two might be the right. At least if two of them said it was that date, then I felt a little bit more comfortable. So I'm not about sort of taking away the internet. That Pandora's box has already been opened, right? And I'm not for any kind of censorship, because I think that when you get into that world, well, who makes the rules for censorship then? You know, do you want some, when there's a lot of people who are questioning some of our beliefs, and if we start letting that get censored, then we could be in a whole host of problems. So the internet, I think, can be, has been in play at times, a really, really good thing. But like so many things that man sets out to do, there's always the dark side, right? We need to be careful about what's going on out there. I'm always reminded of the Nobel Peace Prize. Brothers Nobel, who launched the Peace Prize because they were so wealthy. You know how they got wealthy? Invented dynamite, and had a big arms manufacturing company. So man has a propensity to do some really, really good things, and they can get steered in a really, really, really bad direction. Social media gets a lot of talk these days, and it is, without question, full of lots of bad ideas. Cyberbullying has become a thing, and people's lives are lost as a result of that social media world. Vacation and lifestyle envy. In the first place, you're not supposed to post when you go on vacation, because I was watching the news the other night, and there are criminal teams that fly into Canada, especially when they see that posting, and rob your house. And then fly out of the country and never get caught. So you're not supposed to post that. But that aside, vacation and lifestyle envy has become a thing, because in the past, you were struggling to keep up with the Joneses, right? Your next door neighbors. Now they're finding out that we're struggling to keep up with the whole world. And if the whole world is doing renos on their house, you kind of start to feel inadequate that maybe you're not keeping up with it. Maybe we need to make some changes. And debt is incurred and everything else. So, and it's a real thing. Statistics Canada says, you know, for every dollar we make, we're owing 172. And a year ago, that was 164. So we're incurring a tremendous amount of debt. So there's a whole field of social depression that is now being treated as a result of what people are reading in their social media. The increasing number of suicides among young people is alarming to some because a lot of things they're watching is normalizing certain behaviors. And then, of course, there's the physical part where chiropractors and doctors are treating what's called smartphone neck. You ever know what that is? It's this. And people are literally developing problems because of this. I'm always reminded of what Marshall McLuhan said. We shape our tools, and then our tools shape us. It's a real thing. So, you know, on any given day... Oh, I see. What does that say? It says something there. The word of the Lord renews your strength. I like that. On any given day, you can go online and you can find sermons and commentaries about any subject you like. And this is where we're getting to what Paul is talking about. There are many online promoting questionable, if not false, ideas that sound really, really true. Using the pervasiveness of social media, those logos up there, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Reddit, Pinterest, Tumblr, YouTube, Snapchat, and so many more that I can't even begin, there's a tremendous spreading of false ideas and twisted notions. And I think it's important to recognize that we are not immune from that. We are not immune from that deception. Look how many people on any given year are taken in by various scams. You know, people lose their retirement funds over all kinds of crazy ideas that seem right. There was a story on the news a while back about this homeless guy that this young couple helped. She was apparently lost or had run out of money or something, and he gave her his last $20, you got that, which should have been a red flag right off the bat there, how he had a nice, crisp, clean $20 bill, but that's beside the point. So he helps her, and then they get a GoFundMe page going, and whacks of dough start flying in. People actually giving money to help. Turns out the whole thing was a setup. It's all a fraud for them to make money. And how it came out in the open is that the supposedly homeless guy sued them because he didn't get his share. But it seemed real. Like, why would you criticize that? That seems pretty legit. You want to talk about conspiracy theories? They're all over the internet. You gotta love them. Health and Wealth Gospel, they should have their own internet. Because that's a subject that seems so right. Like, God wants me to be healthy. God wants me to be wealthy. And if I'm not, I must be doing something wrong. There's no end of deception online. And keep in mind, I said I don't agree with censorship. Right? So, just like in Paul's day, we are exposed to all kinds of what can be called plausible systems of belief. And Paul is saying to the Jesus followers in Colossians, and he's saying to us today, don't be taken in by the fancy talkers. The other day, I received a Christian commentary that looked at a recent Barna study. Now, Barna has been doing research in the Christian community for decades, and they are one of the most legitimate and authorized researchers in our community. And they released a report called Millennials and Evangelism. And I want to read a couple of paragraphs to give you a sense of how we can have our ideas shaped by the world around us. In 1957, the social psychologist Leon Festinger coined the term cognitive dissonance to describe the stress that results from holding two or more contradictory beliefs at the same time. According to Festinger, people will attempt to alleviate the stress by either changing their minds about one of the ideas or, more commonly, convincing themselves that the ideas aren't really contradictory. The latter usually results in an incoherent mess, something that a recent Barna report demonstrates. Now, George Orwell, in his book 1984, he called it doublethink, where you hold two things that are contradictory and agree with both. This report, Reviving Evangelism, found that virtually every practicing American Christian believes that part of their faith means being a witness about Jesus. Similarly, virtually all of them agree that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus. So that's one idea that they hold. Yet, that same study found that nearly half of them, 47% of practicing Christian millennials, those who are 18 to 35, those churchgoers who consider religion an important part of their lives, believe that evangelism is wrong. Specifically, they believe it's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. They think that's wrong. And if you're wondering how one can simultaneously believe that knowing Jesus is the best thing that could happen to a person, and that telling that same person about Jesus is somehow wrong, then you can understand what cognitive dissonance means. 47% of practicing millennial Christians felt it was wrong, but they thought it was the most important thing, and that evangelism was right. As I say, doublethink. So, people are easily swayed, easily distracted by the deception that is available to us. So, Paul's words to the Colossians hold just as much weight for us today, right now, as it did to the original audience. It's easy for us to fall for the trap of big words and intellectual double talk. We get bamboozled. And like the Colossians, we need to be careful. Paul's words are just as appropriate. They're just a bunch of hot air. Bunch of hot air. That's all they are. They are completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head, and we are the body. So let's move on to the next part of Paul's message then in this section that I'm dealing with. 16 to 23, Paul warns against trading our freedom in Christ for a set of useless, man-made legalistic rules. Because legalism, he says, is powerless to save and is powerless to restrain sin. So let's read here, starting in verse 16. So don't put up with anyone pressuring you in details of diet, in worship services, or holy days. All those things were mere shadows cast before what was to come. the substance is Christ. Paul pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse 18, don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. Completely out of touch with the source of life. Completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head, we are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as He nourishes us. And in verse 20, so then, if with Christ you've put all that pretentious and infantile religion behind you, why do you let yourselves be bullied by it? Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't go near this. Do you really think things that are here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? Such things, I love this part, such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. It sounds impressive, but even give the illusion of being pious and humble and ascetic. But, they are just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. So here Paul is clearly saying, God has annulled the law. The law is gone, replaced by Jesus. And the Colossians should not let themselves get caught up in legalism, because it is like that. It may look pretty, may look nice and shiny, but it is a ball and chain nonetheless. And it prevents you from reaching Christ. Hard to understand how a place like Colossae could have all of these false teachers, but I remember in a few different movies, one of them was a Monty Python movie, where the main characters are going through a certain part of town, and there would be all these little podiums, all these little stands, and guys would be there ranting about this. And then you'd move a little bit further, and there would be another guy ranting about this. And then there would be somebody else. And they had these areas of town, all of these places, where ideas were thrown out, and people would, you know, stand there and listen and try to grasp and then debate. It was their social media of the day. The analog version of social media. And all these teachers were trying to, impose their ideas. They had some secret knowledge, some secret rituals, some special knowledge that was needed in order for you to be saved and get where you wanted to be. And Paul is saying, that's not true. With the new covenant, the old is done away. The Colossians and Christians like us in general, we're not obligated to follow the Old Testament dietary restrictions, special days, or whatever. There's a quote from Tim Keller, a prominent teacher and pastor. He says, legalism is looking to something besides Jesus in order to be acceptable and clean before God. Once again, looking for answers in all the wrong places. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus in order to be acceptable and clean before God. And in Colossae, they were judging others in this regard, whether it was circumcision, whether it was dietary laws, whether it was special days, and we're judging others, saying, you've got to be doing this in order to be saved. And Paul's saying the only judge Christians need is Jesus. That's the only judge that should matter. Paul explains that Jesus is the head of the body in the verses we read. He is the head. Everything flows down from the head. The brain is up here. It sends all the signals. I rarely find my body doing something that my brain didn't tell it to do. I rarely find that. So it is with this body. Jesus is the head. Everything comes from the head in terms of our growth, our nurturing, our growing. And Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. Those are the rules that we live by. By this shall all men know that you are mine, that you love one another. Right? There are things we do because we love each other and love our neighbor. And there are things we don't do because of that love. When we are in Christ, it is no longer necessary to have those old rules to go by. They were the shadow that pointed to Jesus. They were the things that all of those alive during the Old Testament needed to point them to Jesus. But Jesus is here now. The whole notion of legalism in whatever form you want to put it is thrown out the window with this understanding. So Paul concludes with these lines, and I want to read them again. Do you think that there are such here today, that things here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? So he says, you know, all that stuff that they're trying to tell you is important, that's here today and gone tomorrow, disappears, is physical, is just tangible, is just stuff. Do you think it's worth that kind of attention? Such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. They even give the illusion of being pious and humble and ascetic. But they're just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. He says, all that fancy talk on the outside is just hot air. Keep in mind that many of the things that appear to be wise in the eyes of man are not necessarily wise in the eyes of God, right? So our takeaway from this section of Scripture, verses 8 to 23, Colossians 2. Here's our takeaway, just some points that I jotted down. Don't be fooled by a smooth-sounding sales pitch. We can be easily fooled. We have so much exposure to false, deceptive ideas. We need to not be taken in. We need to be close to Jesus to avoid that. Salvation is not that complicated. If somebody tells you it is, they're wrong. Salvation is not that complicated. Remember, Christ wiped away our sins. The slate is clean. Don't get caught up in legalism, rules and regulations for salvation's sake. Paul says the law is done away. When he says it's done away, he meant what he said. Don't allow yourself to get distracted and taken in by any kind of false teaching, because it's so easy. And lastly, as it says across the top, don't get caught looking for answers in all the wrong places. Father in heaven, thank you so much for pointing us in the direction of Christ. We thank you so much for the fact that we can partner with Him, that He can be a so important part of our lives. Help us to not lose sight of that. Help us to stay close to the truth. Help us to stay close to Him. We thank you so much for the blessings that you give us. We ask that blessings of technology, blessings of information, and the blessings of family and friends, help us to put all those things into perspective and not get distracted by the false notions that may be out there wanting to distract us. Help us to be wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves as we approach all that deception. also to be close to you so that we can share you with those that we come in contact with. So grateful for the many things that you have changed in our lives, and so grateful that we can bring our praise to you now. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.